Well, good afternoon. My name is Ian. Let me add my welcome to Eliot. Thank you for joining us as we continue to think about this book of 2 Corinthians, a series that we've called Rely, just really reflecting how we so much need to rely on Jesus. We are not strong enough often in our spiritual life, and so we do truly need to rely on Jesus, our Saviour. But before we get into today's passage today, let me tell you about Miss Nerissa. She rang me on Wednesday afternoon because she hadn't heard from me for a while. I am rubbish at keeping in touch with people. And almost instantly, as happens with Miss Nerissa, she was straight away talking about the Bible. Straight away, she's talking about different passages, things that are encouraging her, all that stuff. Fantastic. And we were discussing various aspects about the good news, and she just asked me straight out, very quickly, "So tell me, Pastor, do you think that the Old Testament is still relevant today, and should we still be preaching it?" Those of you who aren't familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament is the bit that was written before Jesus was born, and the New Testament was written after it. Now, knowing Miss Nerissa, I suspect that she's been in a church where some pastor has made that statement. And also knowing Miss Nerissa, I can assure you that that pastor copped for it at the end of the sermon when they left the building. She would not be putting up with that at all. But today's passage is a great example of how the New Testament can be better understood through the lens of the Old Testament. Paul's writing to Christians here in a city called Corinth, in what is now Greece. And he's thinking about their situation through the lens of the Old Testament. They were living surrounded by people who were worshipping other gods, in a culture that didn't recognize Jesus as their saviour, and one where there was often morally a lot of pretty questionable stuff going on. And Paul can see that that situation in Corinth is very similar to what God's people were often experiencing in the Old Testament. First of all, when they were living in Egypt, perhaps. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. They found themselves surrounded by other cultures. Also, later on, when they're living in what is now Israel, and they find themselves surrounded by people who were from other groups, perhaps. Again, they're worshipping other gods. They're living in a very different way. And indeed, when they were taken into slavery in Babylon again, and we can read about that in some of the books in the Old Testament. So when Paul's writing this letter, he's going to quote from the Old Testament. We'll see that in a minute. As Miss Nerissa was pointing out, the reason why the Old Testament and the New Testament is so relevant is because, guess what? We find ourselves living in a culture with similar challenges, surrounded by people who may worship other gods, people who are making morally questionable decisions, whose values are different to what ours are. So we're going to look at what Paul's written for us about our challenges in this area under three headings: God with us, others with us, and perfecting holiness. God with us, and perfecting holiness. And I trust that we're going to see how relevant this is and how this impacts on what Paul has called there, perfecting holiness. So let's start off then with God with us. Look with me down there in verse 16. It will be handy if you keep a Bible open. You'll find that helpful. Halfway through verse 16 there, what does Paul write? He says, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jump down to verse 18. "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Here are promises from God of an intimate relationship with his people. God with us. Can you hear those promises? The creator of the universe, the one who sustains us moment by moment, the one who is full of mercy and grace, who is loving, he's holy, he's perfect, he's filled with light. And he has promised to be with his people, to walk with us, to be a father. How does that sound to you? That sounds brilliant to me. And those quotes, the bit there sort of in between sort of verses, 16 to 18, all that stuff Paul is pulling from the Old Testament, from different books. It's kind of a mashup of Ezekiel, Samuel, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all kinds of bits. And in Jesus, we experience the fulfillment of these promises. Promises made long before the events actually of Jesus' life on earth. But one of the names he was given was Emmanuel, which actually means God with us. God with us, Jesus Christ, the eternal, who has always existed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, came to earth in order to fulfill in part these promises. He was crucified in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in order to save those who Paul is writing about here. Verse 16, they will be my people. Taking the punishment that they deserve for their sins, restoring the relationship between them and God, so that humans, once again, those who believe and follow Jesus, can be called, verse 18 there, my sons and daughters. What would that Jesus say to you? What kind of appeal would he make to you? This may have been on Paul's mind as he wrote this letter. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking. It'll be on the screen. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' appeal for the last 2,000 years has been, come to me. Come to me, be connected to me. Enter a relationship with me. The idea of being yoked is one that would be very familiar at the time. Here we go. That's what it looks like. The yoke is the wooden bit connecting these two fine agricultural creatures. At the time, everyone would have seen this all the time. They've been totally familiar with it in the same way that we'd be familiar with a bus on the street or, maybe a tractor in the farm or something like that. I don't know. Often with two animals like this. So Jesus is saying, come and be yoked to me. Let's do life together. Let's pull this plow together. As we've been thinking about throughout this series in 2 Corinthians, we are often weak. Jesus wants us to rely on him. He tells us that when we're yoked to him like this, he is stronger than us, and so he can carry our burden so that they're much lighter. Why? Because he's carrying most of the weight. He's the strong one. And he says, come to me. Let me pay the burden of your sin. Let me strengthen you in the hard seasons of life. I will keep the plow going straight instead of wandering off all over the field. You can have the opportunity to rest because there are times when Jesus can carry all the weight because he's strong enough. He wants us to come to him so that we can be his people, so we can be his sons and daughters. And then that first part of appealing, and you can see there then down, if you look at verse 7, back in 2 Corinthians, verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Like the Egyptians, like the Israelites in Egypt, like the God's people when they're in Israel surrounded by others, God is constantly commanding people that we should be separate from pagan cultures around us. That's why he says that in verse 17. So our second point then is others with us. Others with us. Now we want to be really careful here about what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. It's clear from this letter and from all Paul's other letters that nowhere is he saying that Christians are supposed to isolate themselves, just cut themselves off from everything. Quite the opposite. We're commanded to love others, to love our neighbour, to love our friends, to help them, to encourage them, to interact with them. We're not supposed to be closing the doors, drawing the curtains, just living in Christian little huddles away from everybody. No. But Paul is repeating what the Old Testament says, that we should not be, verse 14, there, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What's the problem? What's the issue Paul's talking about? Well, he goes on and sort of describes it in five rhetorical questions. Carries on in verse 14. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial would be another word for the devil. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? All those things are opposite. All those things are mutually exclusive by their nature. Now, again, we want to be careful with this. On one level, sure, there's things in common between the Corinthian Christians and the people around them. They live in the same place. Some of them will work together. They'll have perhaps the same jobs. They probably all love their kids. So yes, they have that stuff in common. Paul isn't talking about that. What he's saying is there's less in common on things like values, priorities, certainly on who they worship. And that's why Paul's giving this command in verse 14, reiterating what's already been written in the Old Testament. Paul's really talking about those who we are closely connected to. Those who we might think of as being very influential on our lives. Those who we are yoked to. So when Paul says, do not be yoked, again, again, let's put the lens on of the Old Testament. He's pointing us back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. God tells his people that they're not to yoke together an ox and a donkey. A big, strong, strapping cow and a fairly small, horsey-looking thing. I'm not a vet. That was kind of like our picture earlier, if you like. So they've got very different strength. Everyone who's reading this knows that, at the time, knows that if you do that, that the stronger cow is going to push the yoke off into a different direction, the plough off into a different direction. Not the direction that the weaker donkey's trying to push it in, the direction the cow's trying to push it in. It would have gone away from its intended path. So when Paul says, don't be yoked to unbelievers, he's focusing for us on people who are not Christians, who we're connected to in some close way. because we're supposed to be yoked to Jesus, like he said in Matthew. It is Jesus who's strong enough to bear our burdens and guide us through our lives, not those who can't bear our burden of sin. Now, Paul is not specific here about what kind of relationships between Christians and unbelievers he's talking about. From the context of 2 Corinthians, we certainly know that he's talking about people who are worship other gods. It looks like some of the Corinthians were still worshipping in the temples of other gods. Given the things he's writing about, I think he's probably also talking about our relationship with false teachers, people who are in the church, but are teaching things that are not the gospel. I think we can be confident Paul is talking about marriages, whether somebody who is a Christian should be marrying an unbeliever. Again, want to be really careful here. We know from 1 Corinthians, Paul is not talking about someone who is already married to someone who is not Corinthian, not a Christian. That is a totally different thing. His guidance to them is actually to stay married. It may be that they're able to win that person round to faith in Jesus. And there are other situations as well that this will relate to. Paul's instruction here is general. It's a principle. Every situation is unique. If you think you might be in a situation like this, you want to talk to one of us, please come and talk to one of the elders about it. It's the principle we're illustrating here. And I think that when we think about those situations as a Christian, there's always a temptation to go, well, it's not that big a deal. It's not really that, you know, does it really matter? From what we read here, yes, it does, because of how God is commanding his people, how we see that's going to interact. Typically, everything is okay on the face of it. And maybe the Christian's thinking, yeah, I've probably got away with that. But then slowly, step by step, the Christian is pushed away. And the path sort of swings away to somewhere else. The Christians hold values very dear that others reject. And in those areas, that can be pressured to compromise. And the Christian may think, well, I'm stronger than they are. So I'm definitely going to be able to put them on the right track. Bring them into faith. Sometimes people who are before they're married, again, just being clear, I'm talking about before people are married. I've heard people say, well, if I marry this unbeliever and love them, I will be able to evangelize them and I'll definitely be able to save them. Not necessarily. That does happen sometimes. Praise God. That is fantastic. The problem is you're trying to lift them up, so to speak, where they are, without realizing it, moving you from where you are. So, let me give you an example of that. I'm going to be joined by Mehdi up here, if Mehdi would like to come up and join me. We like a good practical example here. So, Mehdi is going to stand on this chair. And we know that Mehdi is a Christian. We already know that. But we're going to just pretend for points of illustration that I am not a Christian. I am actually a Christian, but for the points of this, I am not a Christian. So, as a Christian now, Mehdi is going to try to raise me up to his level. Okay? How did that go? Okay. However, as a non-Christian, I am now going to try and get Mehdi to my level. It's time. Thank you, Mehdi. Very good job. Round of applause, Mehdi. Well done. A bit more enthusiastic, please. That was a bit more. Come on. Okay. Think about it this way. When you become a Christian, you are then yoked to Jesus. What happens if you choose then still to be yoked to someone else? There's three people yoked together. Maybe you think then, perhaps that they're in that image of ploughing. Paul also uses ideas, if he wants to use different words, like being an ambassador or being a temple of God or even being united with him in one body. Whichever metaphor you want to go with, it's clear the relationship is close and tight. What happens then is the third person is yoked with them, someone else. It doesn't mean they're united to Christ. If you're in a business relationship with somebody who's not a Christian and you're a Christian, that doesn't make them a Christian because you're just in that business relationship. Imagine if, let's use the idea of ambassadors. If you're the ambassador for the UK to another country, let's say Sweden, don't know why Sweden, let's say Sweden, your job is to represent the interests of the UK in Sweden. It's not to represent the interests of Japan or somewhere. If we are a temple of God, Paul uses that language there, then surely the only worship that should be taking place in the temple is the worship of our living God, not other idols. It just doesn't work that way, and yet we're often tempted to try. Perhaps because it makes us feel good. Perhaps because they tell us things we want to hear as opposed to what we need to hear. Perhaps because we're like them culturally. Perhaps they're rich and famous. And yes, they probably are lovely and caring. People who we find are warm and friendly. It doesn't mean that we want to put them in a position where they can lead us away from God. That we forget the promises that God has made to us here. Forget these promises of being with God. There is no better offer than this. There is nobody better to whom you can be connected. So Paul goes on then and he draws some conclusions for us. Our third point, perfecting holiness. Paul is not just randomly beating folks up about their relationships. He's instructing them in the light of God's promises. Paul wants us to consider our close relationships because they're such a big influence on us. There are many ways in which we can help our Christian life through being connected with the right folks, and many ways in which we can struggle when we're connected in with other people. We do this because of what God has already done for us, because we've already been saved. We are already God's people. And because we're God's people, Christ is with us. Verse 16, we're sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. And so Paul says, because of that, therefore, purify yourselves. Purify yourselves of everything that contaminates. Not, as Elliot was saying, not in order to be accepted into God's people. We've already been accepted. But having been accepted, do this then about, because of what Paul calls reverence for God. Paul uses the phrase perfecting holiness. Not so much in the sense of holiness. We can sometimes use the word holiness like perfection. Excuse me. It's more to do with what Paul has said here. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Because that is what God is like. That's part of his character. There is nothing unclean in God. That's the point of all these rhetorical questions here back there. What have fellowship light have with darkness? Paul appeals to the Corinthians to be working on this. Not that they've already achieved it. None of us are going to achieve it until we get to heaven with Jesus. But to be working on it, encouraging each other. Who's going to encourage you in these things? Who's going to correct you in these things? Who's going to point you towards Bible passages like Miss Narissa does? Who's going to be doing that in your life? It's the Christians around you. So this is an important element of the Christian life. But a hard area in Christians. Sometimes when we are related to an unbeliever, it seems that we can... We want to perhaps rely on them, thinking God can't provide something for us. God can provide everything we need when we're connected to Jesus. And it's also hard because there's a real tension here because of our place in the world. We're not supposed to withdraw from the world, as we said. In fact, we're to engage with unbelievers, tell them about Jesus, draw them to him. Paul hangs out with unbelievers all the time, and so should we. So there's a real question here in terms of how we interact with good family members and friends and neighbours. What Paul and other Bible writers are trying to do is to give us a set of guardrails, fences in which for to operate to keep us safe. It might be hard for us even to admit this is an issue in our lives. I think if we can, then we can consider what Paul has said here, clarify our relationship and understand just what God has for us. Maybe you're here and you realize that you are yoked to an unbeliever. Don't stop that relationship. Don't stop that relationship straight away. Do not despair. God is abounding in love and grace. He is going to guide you through that situation. You are loved and cared for. And even in the circumstance like that, through prayer, the word of God, fellowship with other Christians, you can navigate that situation. We pray and we trust that, yes, they can be brought to faith in Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would be. Each situation is different. But don't ignore the situation. But perhaps you're listening to this and you're not yet a Christian. We're thankful that you are with us. Some of this might sound a bit weird to you, a bit culty. That's not a real word, by the way. Let me draw your eyes to what Paul is writing here. Don't miss this. God has a desire to live with you. He loves you so much that he wants to count you as a son or a daughter. But he doesn't want to share you with someone else. It starts here. Jesus himself is inviting you to come to him, a promise of unity with Christ, a promise that God will be with us. Even as he was with his people back in Egypt. And that can sound like a commitment we might not want to make in our individualistic Western world. Like being tied to someone. But Jesus tells us why we should come to him. We come to him because we're tired. We come to him because he is strong when we are weak. He can carry the burden of our sins. He can help us with some of the day-to-day ups and downs in life, or perhaps the things that we have been wrestling with for all of our lives. We come because we can rely on Jesus. Sooner or later, everything else lets us down. He's shown us how much he's prepared to love us, how much he's prepared to carry for us, because he died for us on the cross. Picking up the cost of our sin. We can't possibly pay that kind of debt that we owe. He can. And he wants to. And so he pleads with you today, come to me, so that we can be his and he can be ours. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? Come to Jesus. Worship the only true God. Be in an intimate relationship with him. He will guide you in all holiness. Let's pray.